Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Hey, so I have a question for you as we begin this morning. I want you to think of the thing or things in your life that scare you. Some of us may not like this term, but if we're honest, things that kind of freak us out. What you got?
Bills.
Amen. Spiders. Yes, and amen, my sister.
Snakes.
Okay, yeah. So I'm a big old boy, right? I'm a big old boy. Nothing really scares me except for little spiders. Shot one with a 380 one time, not going to lie. Sure did. Don't know if I killed it, but it made me feel better. Don't like spiders. What else? What else freaks you out? Even the thought of it right now just kind of makes you go, ooh.
Frogs.
You better save me to that. My wife used to have to carry my wife from the garage to the house when we were newlyweds. I thought it was sweet until I was like, you got to get over this. I can't do this anymore. But yes, frogs. What about heights? Anybody afraid of heights? I love to hunt. And, believe it or not, that's the only time I'll get up in a tree. And, when I was younger, I used to get up there and no safety harness on, man. You get up there. And then when I started having kids, I said, man, you know what? I probably shouldn't die hunting. So I try to stay on the ground as much as I can now. But there are things in our life that when we think of them, regardless of how we know whether or not they're going to turn out, we just kind of start to panic, you know? Our heart starts to race. We start to think about all the bad things that are going to happen. And inevitably, those types of things freeze us, right? That we freeze in fear. And so here's another question. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you would say that sharing your faith is one of those things that kind of freaks you out a little bit. That doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. That doesn't mean that you don't even understand the gospel. But just the thought of having to approach someone with such a sensitive topic, especially in today's climate, it just kind of scares us. Now, the reason I bring this up, and you know, I really didn't have any intention of sharing this message with you today, but we finished our series last week. I started to think, man, as I introduced it this morning in our welcome, our number one purpose in this life is for God to use our life to share the gospel with whoever he puts in front of us, right? That's why we exist. How you earn your paycheck is not your purpose. You were put on this earth for the kingdom. You were saved for the kingdom. We are citizens of that kingdom. And as long as we're here, we have this purpose of sharing the gospel with a lost world. And so when we say yes to Jesus, we take on that purpose. But there are so many of us that have never actually started to live that purpose out. So I don't want to move away from that series until we address how we fulfill this purpose of sharing the gospel. And why does it make us so apprehensive to talk about it and to do it? So I feel like maybe this will help you. I want to share a little bit of my story with you. Of course, you know, I'm a pastor. I love Jesus with all of my heart. I love leading his church. I love sharing the gospel with people. I love seeing people come to Christ, but I have a confession to make. I am a recovering, I termed this phrase, so just hold on with me. I have evangelism PTSD. Now, that's not to pick or make fun of people who have real PTSD from serving in the military, but I can be honest with you. I have some stuff in me when it comes to evangelism. Even that word doesn't sit well with me. Witnessing, remember that word? We're going to talk about that. That doesn't sit well with me, and I'll share why. When I was growing up, we went to a church for about the first 13 years of my life. Actually, it was actually started as a church plant. That was really, really crazy. But as the church grew and matured, it progressively became very fundamental. That's a good way to put it, right? Legalistic, if you will. Okay, so your approval to God was based upon how much you did for Him, right? And so there was an evangelism ministry in that church that was very strong, still is very strong to this day. But as a child, they made this rule that in order to participate in some of the youth events, you had to come to Saturday morning witnessing. Saturday morning. I mean, even as a kid, like, that's my cartoon time, man, right? Cutting in on my cereal time. But you had to come and you'd attend this class. They would train you. They'd teach you scripture. And then they would partner you up with somebody and send you out. Anybody ever been a part of that? Kind of going door to door? No? Okay. All right. So let me tell you what that's like. As a 6, 7, 8-year-old, I remember we went up to the first house. And the guy that I was with said, look, I'll do the first one, okay? You just watch. I said, sure, no problem. He said, you sit back here and pray. I was like, okay. We're in a guy's yard, and there's this dog barking at us. So I'm not praying. I'm not going to lie. I'm worried about the dog going to eat my leg off. And so he shares. The person says, no, thank you, closes the door. We move on to the next one. We pull up in the driveway, and he says, okay, this is your turn. Okay. So remember what we taught you. Remember what we've told you to say. Go say it. I'll never forget, this guy came to the door, and I could tell he did not want to be bothered on his Saturday morning. And I said, sir, I'm here to talk to you about Jesus. He says, I don't want nothing to do with that, and slammed the door in my face, right? Scared me to death. So I remember we get back in the car, and the guy, I don't think he ever meant anything by it, but here's what he said. He said, you'll do better next time. And in my little mind, I was going, what did I do wrong? You see, that was the culture that was created in that church that we went to, that people are ready to be saved. The fields are white unto harvest, Jesus said. They're not getting saved because we're not going. And now there's some truth to that. We're going to hear that today. Well, I grew up, and when the way that I was raised in evangelism was it was taught by manipulation, by guilt. You were forced to do it. It was your Christian duty. It was your obligation. But the Bible tells us that it is a joyful opportunity to share your faith. But I didn't grow up experiencing that. So what I learned, what I thought was witnessing, was that if you wanted people to get mad at you, if you wanted them to slam a door in your face, if you really wanted to tick people off, start talking about Jesus. And so, buddy, you can imagine the aversion that I had. And I remember in college, an evangelism class, was required to go witness to a stranger in the parking lot of Walmart, of all places, Lynchburg, Virginia. And let me tell you how that went. I'm not a small guy, right? I'm a big, burly guy. I walk up to this lady unloading her groceries, and I said, excuse me, ma'am. She immediately turned around and pushed the cart between us. What? I just want to talk to you about Jesus. I don't want to hear anything about Jesus. Yes, ma'am. I was that 8-year-old kid again, right? So, you can understand that I've had some reluctance, even as a pastor, to be forward about what the Bible teaches about sharing our faith. Now, I don't know what your experience has been like growing up. I pray that you've had a wonderful experience learning how to share your faith with people. I pray that I can learn from you, Pioneer Church, how to share your faith more effectively. But my point is that we can get really messed up by some well-intended people when it comes to what it means to witness. And listen, this is not just a regional thing. This is happening all over the world. I want to share some statistics on evangelism with you. Here's what we know. It's not happening in the church. Listen to this. This is a Lifeway research study. This was in Canada, okay? This is about actually about 7 years ago when this came out, 78% of Christians had never shared the plan of salvation with someone. That's unreal. That's over three quarters of Christians in Canada had never shared their faith. Not one single time. This one hurt my heart. This 2019 Barna study. 49%, so almost half of Christian millennials. So if you're between the age of 25 and 40, raise your hand. Yeah, it's about half the room. We believe, here's what we believe. We believe that it is actually wrong for a Christian to share their faith with someone of a different religion in order to get them to believe their faith. And that's not the world, that's Christians. My age go, I believe what I believe. You believe what you believe. Let's keep it that way. That's dangerous. How about this one? 22% of Christians who never share their faith say fear is the main reason why. I'm honest. It scares me. So I wonder this morning, don't raise your hand again, but who in here has intentionally shared the gospel with someone in the last 6 months? Good for you, raise your hand. Praise the Lord. I have. But I'm a pastor, right? And isn't that the kind of the mindset that we have in the church today? Well, that's the preacher's job. It's the preacher's job to go and share the gospel, right? I'm supposed to give a little money. I'm supposed to come to church. I'm supposed to worship. I'm supposed to hand out hot dogs if they ask me to, give some candy, right? But this whole talking to people about Jesus, that's reserved for the trained. Here's the problem. We just finished a series where we found out that God has called all of his people to share the gospel. It's not a preacher's job. It's every Christian's responsibility. And here's what I want you to see this morning. It's our privilege. It is a privilege to talk about Jesus. Here's what I want you to understand. God's purpose for your life, listen, should not be something that we're afraid of or we dread. Why would our good God give us something that we dread to do? He doesn't. But it's rather in how we've been equipped to do the job. So here's my goal this morning. If you look on your outline, I have 8 points this morning. We won't be here long, I promise. I always say that, and then someone's like, oh, we were long. You just remember that. But I have 8 things that I want to share, and my goal is really simple. I want to share with you a resource, okay? And I typically don't do this. We would do this something like this usually on a Sunday night where I would pull out a resource like this. But I think this is so vital, so important, that I felt that we needed to take a Sunday morning and walk through this because I want to help us overcome whatever it may be in us that's causing us to freak out when it comes to sharing our faith. I want us to have some confidence. So here's what happened. Several years ago, I was sharing my heart with a pastor. And I said, man, I really struggle with evangelism. Man, discipleship's right up my alley. But I'm just not a guy that's just going to go beat the doors down and talk to strangers about the gospel. And he said, can I share a book with you? So he gave me this little book. Written by a guy named Alvin Reed. Anybody ever heard of Alvin Reed? He's a pastor. He is a professor of evangelism at Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest. He wrote this little book called Sharing Jesus Without Freaking Out. And it's one of the best books I think I've ever read. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give you 8 principles that he talks about from that book. Scriptural principles, so we're not studying the book today. We're studying God's Word and these principles that are going to help us stop freaking out when it comes to sharing our faith. And then I have a challenge I want to give us, and then we'll be done. So if you have your Bible, get it ready. We're going to be in a lot of scripture places today. If you're not a good Bible flipper, you know what I mean by that? If you can't, you know, the sword drills, remember those growing up? If you're not very good at that, just watch the screen and write these passages down and look at them this week. So here's the first one. Without further ado, here's the first principle we need to understand about sharing our faith. This is one of the greatest ones. God created me with everything I need to share his gospel confidently and effectively. You right now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have everything you need to share the gospel confidently and effectively. This is the number one excuse for why people don't share the gospel. They go, I don't know all the answers, right? I don't know what to say. What if I start to share my faith and then they say, well, how did the Big Bang happen? Or have you thought about this? And you know, what if I get tongue-tied? Or what if I get lost in the question and I don't know how to respond? Listen, God has not called you to be an apologist in this moment. You know what an apologist is? It's someone who defends the faith. There is a time and a place for that. But evangelism is not defending the faith. It's proclaiming it. I want you to think about this for just a minute. We get so apprehensive about sharing the gospel, but it is a gospel that has withstood 2,000 years of scrutiny. The gospel's just fine. Listen, it's come under the greatest microscopes that have been conjured up by men, and it has withstood the test of time. Could you imagine being a disciple? Think about being one of the 12, and you're standing up on that mountain, and this guy that you've been following for 3.5 years, who you saw bleed and die and put inside of a rock, is now standing in front of you, and he's saying, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Now go make disciples. And then all of a sudden he goes, whoosh. Can you imagine how unprepared you would feel if you were one of them? But I want you to notice what he says to them when he gives them this command. It's in Acts chapter 1. Listen to what Jesus told them. But you will receive power. You get that? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and into the end of the earth. Three things in that text Jesus promises to give us. One, his power. When you have his power, you have the wisdom that he gives you to answer the questions you need to answer. And you know what's so great about it? You know what I have found? People don't completely throw out everything you say when you are honest with them and say, well, I don't know about that. If anything, that lets you know, them know that you're real. Like, I don't have all the answers, but here's what I do know. Let's talk about this for a minute. Second thing he says is, you'll receive power when my Spirit comes upon you. What was promised when the Holy Spirit was promised? What did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do? He would guide us into all truth. So here's what I want you to understand, and we'll talk about this in another point. He initiates the conversation. The Holy Spirit does that. He is working in 10,000 ways that you don't see in your heart and mind and in the heart and mind of that person that you're going to engage. He is preparing the field. He's preparing the heart. And he's preparing you for what you don't even know you're going to say yet. So what do? We trust him. We listen and we trust him. And then here's the third thing. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses. What's a witness? What's a witness? They what? They saw it, right? If you get called to go testify as a witness on something, what are you giving them? Your testimony, right? This is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what I experienced. So here's the third thing that he's given you. He's given you a testimony. I don't know if I have a testimony. I got saved when I was 6. Have you faithfully followed Jesus from the time you were 6 to today? This is what Laura and I talk about all the time. I definitely married up. My testimony is not like I was an axe murderer and then God miraculously saved me. Some of us might have that kind of testimony. I grew up in church, knew all the answers, did the right things, said the right things, but lived how I wanted to. That was kind of my testimony, right? When I was 16, God absolutely transformed my life, though. Now, did I fall from 16 to today? Yeah. But Laura, you got saved at 6. 6 years old. And she's followed Jesus every day since then. And she goes, what kind of testimony is that? An amazing one. Because the power of God has held you and kept you as a faithful witness to him all these years. You have a testimony. This is what God has done in me and through me. I love this in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested. They're in trouble because they're sharing their faith. Listen to this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, I love this. They perceived that they were uneducated, common men. That's what we're afraid of, right? We're afraid of that. I don't know all the answers. But look what happened. They were astonished. Why? Because they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. You don't have to have all the answers. But you do need a life that reflects being with Jesus. And then here's how they responded when they told them not to share the gospel anymore. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. What has he done in you? How did he save you? Remember when we watched the first season of The Chosen? Remember Mary Magdalene has this saying in the first couple of episodes? They ask him, who is this guy, man? And she said, you know, I don't really know, but here's what I know. I was one way, and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. Isn't that beautiful? I was a sinner, and then my life was different. And the only thing that I can credit is that this Jesus saved me. That is powerful, church. And so he has given us everything we need to share the gospel effectively and confidently. He equips us with the things we need for that conversation. Number two, preach the gospel to myself often. I want you to think about something. How many times do you think you've heard the gospel in your life? If you've grown up in church, I mean, I have to say hundreds. I've heard the gospel so many times. I can tell you what the gospel is without even thinking about it. And that right there can be the problem. Listen to me. Familiarity can become the enemy of effectiveness. We get so familiar with the story of the gospel that we lose sight of how powerful it really is. What it has done in us. Listen, our problem is not that we don't know the gospel. It's that we forget what it does in the heart of a sinner. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. I passed on to you what was most important and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Just as the scriptures said, he was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures say. Now, if you've read any of Paul's other writings, you know how in-depth in theology and in doctrine he gets, right? I mean, he breaks and lays open the gospel, and he does that in 1 Corinthians. But for some reason here in chapter 15, he stops. He steps back and he says, I want you to know what's the most important thing. And he repeats that. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Why do you think he did that? Because we need to be reminded of what we're tasked with telling. A couple things the gospel, reminding ourselves of the gospel does. One, it keeps the gospel fresh and concise in our minds, right? We don't get lost in the weeds of controversial theological doctrines, right? It's real easy for pastors to do that. We begin to argue over the finer points of the gospel when there are people out there just going, who is Jesus? What does he do? And we want to tell them about, you know, the hypostatic union of the Trinity and why that's important. You know what they want to know? Why do I need to give my life to Jesus? And so when we repeat the gospel to ourselves, it helps us remember what's important. It keeps it concise. Here's the second thing. It helps us to think deeply and confirm that we really believe what we say. Boy, that's important. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. He's talking to Christians here. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Man, don't you think we need a spiritual checkup every now and then? Don't you think we need to step back and go, do I really believe this stuff? Because I'm asking people to stake their eternity on it. Have I staked my eternity on it? Do I believe it to be true? Listen, you can know the gospel and not be saved by the gospel. Let me say that again. You can know the gospel and not be saved by it. So we need to preach the gospel to ourselves to help us confirm what we believe. And here's the third thing. It stirs our affections for Jesus. That's important. Men, can I say something to you? You got to get in touch with your emotions. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who are married, when you start to think about when you first met your spouse, or when you first said, I love you, or when you got engaged, what does that do in you? Like right now, I remember where we were. We were in my truck, parking lot of a Mexican restaurant. I looked at her and I said, I'm going to marry you. You know what date that was? Number one. I knew. And you know what I was thinking? I'm going to scare her off, or we're going to do this thing. Because I knew. And 13 years later, that still gives me butterflies. You got to think about when you met your first love and what he did for you and what it stirs up in you. Because here's what will happen. That's your motivation to go tell somebody else. Here's what he's done in me. I love him, and I want you to love him too. Let's keep moving. Number three, we got to remember it's about people, not a presentation. Oh, can I preach this to you this morning? Listen, the gospel is serious business. Amen? I mean, people's eternity hangs on it. It is so important that we clearly know the gospel. But we cannot forsake the people that we're sharing the gospel with. It doesn't matter how articulate, how eloquent, how polished your gospel presentation is, if you steamroll over the people that you were sent to preach it to. Let me share a little bit more of my story with you. Several years later, I'm on staff at a church, and we have this thing called a lay witness revival. Anybody ever heard of that? It's kind of an old school thing. I was really surprised that we were going to do it, but here's basically the premise of it. So a lay witness revival is you have a weekend of evangelism, and you go out and you share the gospel, and then on Sunday, everybody comes back, and they just share what God has done that weekend. And I can imagine, I mean, can't you imagine how that would have worked, you know, if God were moving, actually moving in those moments and hearing how God was saving people? And so I was very apprehensive because it's an evangelism weekend, right? And so it was a lot of churches. It was several churches involved in this revival. And so on a Sunday afternoon, I got paired up with some more folks. And we went to this neighborhood. And I was kind of familiar with the neighborhood. And the first house we went up to, there was a lady with us. And Betty, she was on a mission. You could tell. But she had it. She was ready to go. She had her message. She had her tracks, whatever it was. And she was ready to do the thing. So we knock on the first door. Lady comes to the door. She's very kind, very nice. The woman says, "Man, we'd like to talk to you about Jesus." And the lady said, "Oh, well, I appreciate that." She says, "I don't really want to do that today. You know, appreciate y'all coming by, but okay, thank you." And she starts to walk off the porch. I mean, it was like, okay, fine, and boom, here we go. And so we're all standing there going, "Well, thank you, ma'am. Have a good day." So then we go out off there, and I remember this so clearly. We walk to the next house. And I didn't know who lived there until the person answered the door. And when the person answered the door, I knew them. It was a guy I used to play ball with. And I knew his life. I knew how he felt about Jesus. And I said, "Hey, man, how you doing?" And he said, "Hey, man, good to see you. What are you doing around here today?" And here she comes, stepping right on in. She says, "Sir, we'd like to talk to you about Jesus." Well, we were saved by his wife. She came to the door. She said, "Y'all come on in." So we came into the living room. We sit down. He sits over in the corner. And I could tell, man, he's got the leg twitch. You know, he don't really want to pick up what we're getting ready to put down. I could tell. And so I'm kind of making small talk with him, you know, trying to let him know we're not there to, you know, sell him anything or whatever. Well, here she starts in, bless her heart. And she just starts in on, "Well, if you died today, where would you spend eternity?" I mean, she's not trying to get to know these people at all. And all of a sudden, he stands right on up. He walks out of the living room, goes to the back bedroom, and slams the door. He doesn't kick us out, but he leaves us there with his wife. And she's so embarrassed. And she says, I'm so sorry. He has a hard time with that. He drinks a lot and he's nervous. And I just remember, man, sitting in that living room going, Father, have we just missed our shot? Like, I know this guy. I know what he's dealing with. I know that he's a hard nut to crack. But there was a rapport that we were trying to build, and she didn't care anything about that. And I remember we left there, and she had to justify why he did that. Well, I don't understand why people just don't want to hear this. Because you don't know what's going on in their life. Listen to me. We have the best news in the world to share with people. But it doesn't mean anything if that person doesn't feel like you're somebody that they can trust. You got to build a relationship. So I remember on the way home, I was hot. In a lay witness revival, that's real good. And I remember her going, these people just don't have time for this. I don't understand what... And she said, do y'all do this kind of ministry? And I said, actually, we don't, man. We don't do door-to-door. Well, what do you do? I said, we build relationships with people. Well, we don't have time for that. People are dying and going to hell. Well, it didn't really go 100% this last time. Here's my point, man. That woman was very well-intended. She did care about people's souls, okay? But her motivation was so misguided. And listen, so many of us hurt our effort at making disciples because we forget that the person sitting across from us is a person created in the image of God. They're not a project. They're not a number. It's not a quota. Listen to me. You might have to have several conversations with someone. But you want to make sure that you're not able to have that conversation? Treat them like some people have been treated by Christians. Listen to what Paul said. This was so interesting. Can we all agree that Paul was serious about the gospel? It was his life's ambition. Listen to what he said, though, in Romans chapter 9. This always struck me. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. Listen to what he says. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. What's he saying there? Man, if there was a way for me to take my salvation and give it to them so that they could be saved, and I lost out on heaven, I'd do it. Can I be real honest with you? I'm not there yet. I love people. But this guy's saying, I'll give up heaven if it's so that they can receive the gospel. You know what? Paul was serious about the gospel. But you know what he was more serious about? The people with whom he was sharing it with. We cannot forsake that. So listen, we've got to have the right focus of our purpose. Yes, God's using us to share the gospel, but it's about the people that he wants us to share the gospel with. Number four, God is sovereign, and I have a responsibility. God is sovereign, and I have a responsibility. We talk about that in the context of sharing the gospel, okay? Let me ask you this. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody? Man, you were clear. You were on point. You felt like you were answering all the questions that weren't even being asked, you know? And you kind of say, so are you ready to give your life to Christ? And they go, so no, I'm good. Like, how does that make you feel? It's like all the air has been let out of your balloon, right? You see, here's what will happen. If we don't understand this principle here, we will wear the weight of people's rejection to the gospel. Anybody ever wore that? You see, there's a difference in feeling burdened and grieved over them not responding, but in over you feeling like you're the reason. As a kid, that's how I felt. Well, you'll do better next time. Like I didn't say the right words. Like I didn't have it down right, you know. Here's what I need you to understand. We got to have a good theology of how salvation happens in order to not wear the guilt of other people's rejection. Two things are at work. The first thing is God's sovereignty. And here's what that means. He's totally responsible and in control for people coming to salvation. Not us. Not us. I can't save anyone. If I could, I'd be batting 1,000 right now on it. But I can't save anybody. I wish I could. And so it doesn't matter how eloquent or engaging or convincing I may be. God is at work, has to be at work, over people's lives in order for them to be saved. Here's how we know that. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Listen, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Here's what that passage tells us. God sovereignly chose us for adoption before the world was ever created. Now, can I explain that to you fully? No, I cannot. I do not know how He did that, but I believe it. I believe it. And because I believe it, I have to believe that He has to take a decisive action in the salvation of the people that He's called. And so, don't get caught up on the whole predestination part, okay? Just understand that He plays a role in salvation. He initiates it. Hebrews says He is the author and perfecter of our what? Of our faith. What does the author do? He's writing it. He's the originator, some translations call it. And so I've got to understand that He has to be at work in the life of someone if they're going to come to Christ. But then I have a responsibility in that, do I not? Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. After all, who's Apollos? Who's Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But who made it grow? God made it grow. Here, we see God's sovereignty and our responsibility in the gospel at work at the same time. God uses His church as the vehicle for evangelism. We're the ones. Listen, there is no plan B. You know how the world's going to find out about Jesus? The church. He's tasked us with it. But here's what He's called us to do. Go say what I tell you to say and leave the results up to me. Go share the gospel. Let me do the heavy lifting of transforming their heart, which is what He has to do. So, we're responsible for scattering seed, for watering seed, but He is the one who makes it grow. Number 5, look for gospel bridges in everyday conversation. This is probably one of the most tangible principles you're going to hear this morning. Look for gospel bridges. What I mean by that is look for opportunities to turn normal conversations into gospel conversations. Every conversation has a gospel aspect to it. You believe that? You could talk about baseball and find the gospel somewhere, right? You can find a bridge to Jesus in anything that you talk about. Now, let me give a caveat to that. Some of our water cooler conversations, some of our break room conversations, Jesus has got to work real hard to get in some of those. I understand that. But I'm talking about Christian conversations. Hey, man, how you doing? Right? Talking about a hobby, talking about things. There are ways to get that conversation to the gospel, but here's what it takes. We've got to be observant. Think about what you're saying. Listen to what they're saying. You know what people are always going to tell you? They're going to tell you their greatest desire, their greatest need, their greatest hurts. If you listen to people talk, those things are going to come out almost every time. And man, those are great opportunities to share the gospel. But then you have to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is teaching. You know who the best teacher was at this? Jesus. Remember the story of the woman at the well? Remember that story? He goes, he sits down, it's hot. He's waiting by the water. And she's coming to do what? Coming to get water. What was his? What was the start of the conversation? Would you give me some drink? Yeah. Can you do me a favor? Could you get me some water? And buddy, what kind of door did that open? Who are you asking me about water? Listen to what he said to her. So Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was on his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" She wasn't worried about water, was she? Listen to what he said. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." So on a hot summer day, Jesus was able to take a jar of water and open up her heart to the gospel. And we know how that story ended up, right? She went back and told everybody, "I've met a man who's told me everything about my life." From water, we can learn from Jesus, can we not? Every one of us shares certain things in our life that can be used to bridge the gap for the gospel to come forward. So here's what I like to do, and just take it for what it's worth. I like to talk about the weather. You know why? Because everybody is experiencing the weather. Hot, ain't it? Well, hell's hot. You don't want to go there. Don't say that. Don't do that. Friday night, we're out here, and it's starting to rain. And I ain't going to lie, I was a little disappointed. God, it ain't on the radar. Where's this coming from, right? You know, people are getting wet, but they're still coming. And they got their hands full, you know, trying to hold the candy and the hot dogs and all that. And I just remember walking up to a lady. I didn't know her. And I said, "So I'm so glad you came tonight. Thank you for coming." And I said, "I'm so sorry about the rain." She said, "Oh, that's right." I said, "You know, I can't control it." I said, "I know the one that can. I've asked him to stop it. But I know him, and, you know." She kind of looked at me kind of funny, and I said, "But it's good. It's okay." Now, here's what happened with that. She said, "That's okay," and she went on about her business, and that was the end of the conversation. But what if she said, "Well, who's in control of the rain?" Oh, man, that's a wide open door, isn't it? That's a big old bridge. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. You see, sometimes they're receptive, sometimes they aren't. But when we find those bridges, when we look for those bridges to the gospel, here's what it does. It lets people know that the gospel comes naturally in our heart, that it's something we think about on a regular basis. It's not forced for us. We see it in everything in life. And it makes the gospel relatable to people. And so, listen, we got to do something, though. Before we start to engage people and look for these conversations, we've got to pray. So here's a question. How many of you go out your door in the morning having prayed that you'd be sensitive to the people that you come in contact with? I don't always do that. I mean, you know, we hit the ground running sometimes and we're just trying to make it out the door on time. But understand that you exist for something more than your day-to-day routine. You exist to be present so that people can hear the gospel if God chooses to use you. So we've got to understand that we've got to be ready to engage people, which leads me to the next point. We've got to expect people to be open to the gospel, but on their level. And I'll explain what that means. I think it's safe to say that there is a level of gospel illiteracy in our world today that's unprecedented. I mean, wouldn't you agree? Especially in the Bible Belt. You remember this? Remember we used to say this all the time in North Carolina? Like, everybody's been to church, right? Everybody knows the gospel. I mean, we live in a small rural county in Rockingham County. There's over 170-some churches in our county. you would imagine everybody's heard it at some point. But can I be real honest with you? There is a large amount of people in this county who have no idea who Jesus Christ is. None whatsoever. The only thing they know about that name is that their daddy says it when he's mad. We've got to be very careful as church folk, good Christian church folk, that we don't just assume, well, everybody's heard it. That's another excuse that we use for not sharing the gospel. Is we just assume, listen, if you want it, you'll find it. There's a church on every corner, right? That's what we think. I would encourage you to do something. We start kind of late. Well, 10:30. Most churches are usually having Sunday school by now. I want you to pay attention next time you drive to church next week. Look at how many cars are still in the parking lot or in the driveway. Look at how many are in the restaurants. Look at how many are at the car washes, at the golf course. I drive by Dan Valley Golf Course every day, every Sunday. It is packed. Now, do all those people know about Jesus or not know about Jesus? Maybe some, maybe not others, but here's the point. They're not worshiping him at that moment, right? We've got to stop thinking that if they want it, they'll come find it. You know why the church is dying? Because that's the mentality that we have. Come and see what we got. But you know the problem is? Jesus in the Great Commission didn't say, come and see. What did he say? Go and tell. As a matter of fact, the Greek says, as you are going, as you're living life, make disciples. It's part of who you are. And so we've got to get past this gospel illiteracy. We've got to think, all right, there are people out there who need and want to know the truth, but don't know where to find it. So go to them. You know, I'm kind of glad we got this little brick building stuck away where nobody knows where it is. More people drive by our building than pull in the driveway when they're looking for us. Now, you know why I think that's important? Because it will help us stay in this attitude of I've got to go instead of get them to come in here to our little palace. We're missionaries, church. We're missionaries. We've got to go. So, there are people out there who are open to the gospel, but we've got to find them. So, if you're somewhere, listen to this, and you are prompted by the Holy Spirit, don't ignore it. Because the Holy Spirit's working. He's working in you, but he's probably working in that person. Now, it might not mean they get saved in that moment, but you could say something to them that could lead to their salvation. There could be a seed moment right there. It could be a watering moment where God's using you to change their life. You know what's even greater? Sometimes he lets you be a part of reaping that harvest. And isn't it great when somebody says, I need Jesus? You know what I found out in my ministry? In my time as a pastor, when people are ready to get saved, I don't have to really convince anybody of anything. I just kind of have to fill in the blanks. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit's working. Don't ignore that. Now, the point says that expect people to be open to the gospel on their level. So people who have no idea who Jesus is or what the gospel is, are they going to understand propitiation? Are they going to understand imputed righteousness, substitutionary atonement? Are they going to understand that stuff? So what do they need to understand? Y'all tell me. What do people need to understand? Jesus loves them. I am a sinner. My sin means that I die. He died in my place. He's alive. I'm going to turn away from my old life and follow him. You know why over 90% of people who get saved before the eighth grade? You know why? They're afraid of going to hell, but they understand what we make complicated. Jesus said, when you come to me, you got to come like a child. Believe it. And so here's what we got to understand. They'll know enough if we're clear in our articulation of the gospel. And we can teach them about the other doctrines. That's part of sanctification, right? But all they need to know is they're sinners. God is working in their life, and Jesus died for them. And listen, that could be the beginning of a very beautiful discipleship relationship, couldn't it? How awesome would it be to be able to lead somebody to Christ, have them come be a part of your church, and you walk with them into growth? You know what that sounds like? The Great Commission. Go make disciples, baptize them, teach them what I've taught you. That is what he's called us to do. Let me just say one more thing about this, because I struggle with it, and you may too. Please fight the temptation to believe that God has finished saving people. It is so easy to look at the news. It's so easy to see what's going on in the world and to just believe that it's all gone, that there's no more hope. Listen, that is an evil, unbelieving heart. What if someone who led you to Christ looked at you that way? God is still saving people. And he will do that until the trumpet blows and he comes back. Don't ever believe we're too far gone. If God's people don't have that hope, man, what's in it for the rest of the world? Fight against that. Number 7, we're almost done. Show them how real the gospel is to you. Show them. You know the old adage, preach the gospel and use words if you have to. You ever heard that? That's false. Okay, let me just say that. Because you can't lead somebody to Christ without sharing the gospel with them. Romans chapter 10 says, how will they know if they don't have a preacher, right? So sharing the gospel is important, and you have to get to that point. But here's the point of this point, this principle. You have to do some things to even get to the point where you can share the gospel with them. And so how do we do that? We do it by how we live our life. I shared this with us last week. Pioneer Church's mission statement is to be influencers for the kingdom through our declaration and demonstration of the gospel, right? We know what declaration means. It's what we say about the gospel. But what does it mean to demonstrate the gospel? We show it. Now, here's a question. How do we do that? How do you show the gospel? Well, I want you to think about the characteristics of the gospel. Think about what all is involved in the gospel. There's grace. There's mercy. There's forgiveness. Right? There's patience. Amen. And we exhibit those behaviors to the world. When we do that, we're showing the characteristics of the gospel. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew 5. Right? You're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. Right? Let your light so shine that they'll see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so here's what I want you to understand. There is this demonstration of the gospel that we've got to show. But there are two that we cannot afford to not show. Okay, I want to give you these two really quickly. Here's the first one. It's our love. It's our love. It doesn't matter what we say about Jesus. If we can't prove that what we've said about him by the changed life exhibited through love, we're wasting our time. I didn't put this in our slides, but 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about, it's the love chapter. Here's what he says. If I speak with the tongue of men and angels but have not love, here's what he says. I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. You know what that means? It doesn't matter what I say. If my life doesn't back it up, it's just noise. It's noise. But here's the second thing. The second thing we've got to show is not just a life of love, but a life of servanthood. Jesus said in Matthew 20, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And here's the second clause there. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Here's how he served us. He died. He died. No greater love is this, than a man would lay down his life for the ones that he loves. So here, listen to this. The King of the universe served us by giving his life to save us. That's the gospel. And so we exhibit the characteristics of that gospel when we serve others. This is what John said. There it is. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Jesus said this. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Here's my point. We say so much more to people by the way we live than what comes out of our mouth. And so here's the question. What are you showing people that will give them the confidence to listen to what you have to say to them? And I just want to say this real quick. I want to brag on you, man. I watched you guys demonstrate that Friday. Those of you that came and helped out, man, I just kind of walked around. We had some stuff that was going on that wasn't working. And I was frustrated about that. And I was trying to get some of that worked out. But I remember walking through and just watching you guys in the pouring down rain, smiling, serving hot dogs, man. Can I get you something to drink? Have another hot dog. You know what that is? That's very small. You think that's very small, seemingly insignificant. But you know what those people came away from here thinking? Those people really care about us. They served me. In the rain, with a smile. And I just got to say, man, I am proud. I'm proud of you. Thank you for demonstrating that to our community. Number 8, we're done. Got to have a plan. Got to have a plan. As we follow Jesus and as his love for us stirs our heart and overflows in the lives of others, he's going to put us in contact with people. We're going to begin to have some good conversations. And at some point, people are going to say, how do I have what you have? And here's the question. What are you going to say? You've got to have a plan. We've got to be able to move from gospel conversations to gospel decisions. And so we use those bridges. We love, we serve them, and then we've got to get to this place where we help them understand what God's calling them to do. And again, Jesus is our example of that. Matthew chapter 4, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, casting a net. And listen to what he said. He said, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now we go, well, what does that entail? Follow me. Jesus works out the details. Our job is to help get them to him. We're called to have this preparation in our life to where we can help them follow Jesus. Let me give you one more passage that'll drive us home. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make an offense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so what do we need to do? Here's some things, man. This is where we kind of get into the weeds of it a little bit. But there are a lot of ways to bring people to a decision for the gospel. There's one that I use. It's called the three circles. I've shared it with you guys before. And it's very simple. It's very interactive. It's evangelism on a napkin, if you will. You can do it in a coffee shop. If you want to find out how to do that, if you weren't here when we went over that last time, I will be glad to share that with you. How many of you remember the Romans Road, right? A lot of us memorized the Romans Road growing up. Whatever it is, know it and use it. And so here's where I want to end this morning with. This is the most important question. Regardless of how you bring people to a decision, regardless of how you engage people, what conversations you use, here's the question. Will you do it? You see, it's one thing for us to sit here in this room, talk about how great it would be if we did that, what all could happen, and walk out that door and never think about it. Church, can we not be those people? Every Sunday, we fill buildings with God's people who worship and thank him for our own salvation. But never consider the salvation of people out there when we leave. So here's my challenge, man. Here's what I want you to do this week. Very specific, okay? I want you to go home today. You might already have this person in your mind, but I want you to go home today and I want you to ask God, God, I need one person. Who is one person that I know that doesn't know Jesus? Could be a family member, could be somebody you work with, could be your favorite cashier at your favorite checkout place or a grocery store. Who is it? God, put that person in my heart. Don't let them escape my mind. Okay? And then I want you to pray, God, please put me in a place where a gospel conversation can happen. Now, some of you might already be going, oh man, I don't know. Listen, you got 8 things that you can practice. And you know what? Can I give you something that I pray will help you? It's okay to not remember it all. It's all right if you skip a step. Their eternity hangs in the balance, but it also hangs in the hand of a sovereign God. And He can take what you miss and use it for His glory. But here's my point. Do it. Just do it. I'd love to see in the next couple of weeks this place get filled to overflowing with people who come in here and say, you know what, man? This guy from Pioneer Church, he came and he talked to me and he was fumbling all over his words. And man, he was nervous. He was sweating from his armpits and everywhere else. But you know what? He said some stuff that really piqued my interest. I want to know more about that. God will use willing people. So here's what I pray. Can we be a church, the kind of church that actually obeys God's purpose? We love it. We agree with it. We've benefited from it. Let's go live it out. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I know that there's been a lot of information given this morning. A lot of things to consider, a lot of things to think over. But Lord, my prayer, above all, outside of these principles, outside of our plan, or God, even outside of the people that you're going to send us to, my prayer first is that you would give Pioneer Church a heart. God, give us your heart to see the world as you do. That our heart would break over the lostness that we see. It's so easy to get apathetic and cynical. It's so easy to just throw our hands up and leave the world to itself. Father, thank you that you didn't do that. That you looked into our brokenness and our sinfulness and you chose to give your very best for us. And so, Father, would you help us to see the world like you do? And God, would you give us a burning, white-hot passion to take what we know will save into the lives of those who are lost? Father, help us right now just to cast any anxieties on you and trust you, and your Holy Spirit, and your power that you've promised us. And just help us be obedient. Help us to start with a smile and a hello, and then let you do what you do through us. And Father, I pray that you'd prepare the hearts of the people that you want us to engage this week. God, right now, work on them. So that when we do obey you and we go before them, they will say, I knew you were coming. I knew. And Lord, I pray that you would just overwhelm us with how you work. That we would see more people come to Christ. And God, I pray that that would be the heartbeat of Pioneer Church. That we would not seek to just grow an institution. That we wouldn't just want to get bigger and more inflated with church people, but God, we would desire to make disciples. And we realize how messy that is. We realize it's not cookie cutter. But God, we're willing to walk that journey because someone gave their life to do that for us. So help us, please, Father. And we thank you in advance for the souls that will be saved as you use this church for your kingdom. And now, Father, as we begin to leave and go out these doors, Lord, help us to worship you, not just with the song that we're about to sing, but with the lives that we're going to live this week in obedience to this message. In Christ's name, amen.